I'm going to come down here where I'm comfortable. Yeah, the water's right there. That actually works. We did have a good time setting up for VBS this week. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how much I actually did. I appreciate those who volunteered their time and came in, out and were here every day from about 9 o'clock to 5, 6 o'clock in the evening and took their day, their summer vacation, their time, and I greatly appreciate it. And let me say this, just to be bluntly honest with you this morning, I don't like preaching in here. I would rather not preach to adults. I don't know what it is, but something in my mind switches over, and it's actually hard for me. I like preaching to the teens. I enjoy the teenagers. I like talking to them. I like preaching to them. But I'll be honest with you, adults are hard for me. But we're going to have a good time this morning. So if you would take your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, if you would. And then if you would, keep your finger there and turn over with me to James chapter 5 for just a second. 1 Kings 17, and then flip over to James chapter number 5. I appreciate the song that we just sang, "Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet." We're going to kind of talk about that a little bit this morning. You know, the interesting thing about that is this, though. For God's Word to be a lamp unto your feet, you have to submit to it. God's Word will never light up your path if you're not willing to let it be your authority in your life. If you make the choice to allow yourself to be your authority, if you allow this world, anything else to be the authority in your life, God's Word will never light up your path. It'll never do it. You have to come to the point in your life where you say, God, your word is everything, and I don't care what it contradicts or what it says to me, I'll obey it. And when you get to that point, his word will start to light up your path. But it's not until then. It's not until then. James chapter 5, we're going to look a little bit at Elijah today. James chapter 5, we're going to start there real quick. James chapter 5, the Bible says, Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Let's pray and then we'll look at a few things this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can trust it. I thank you that we can rest our very lives upon it. I thank you that we can trust your word for all of eternity, for our salvation. But Lord, as Christians, help us not to leave it there. But Lord, may we trust your word for our daily lives. And Father, we pray now that you just work in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I think a lot of times it's easy as adults and parents to think of certain things in the Bible and certain commands and certain principles to be really good for our children. And we fail to miss the point and apply it in our own lives as adults. And the problem with that is this, is if we don't apply them in our lives as adults, our kids more than likely never will. If I'm not willing to obey God's word and submit my life to it, why? How on earth am I going to expect my kids to? How's that ever going to happen? It's not. It's not. Here we see an interesting principle about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. Do you realize Elijah was a regular guy? Do you realize that? The word subject to like passions literally means he lived a life that had the same experiences, a life that had the same emotions, a life that had the same feelings, the same desires. He was a regular guy. I think we get this crazy idea in our brains sometimes that, man, Elijah, he had that mantle, you know, and that chariot came down and swept him away. And we think, man, he was something special. But he wasn't. He was just a regular guy. But God did something great with his life. We think of the Apostle Paul sometimes. We'll kind of go back towards 1 Kings now. If you would, stop by Philippians chapter number 3 real quick. We think of the Apostle Paul, and we look at the churches he started, and we look at, you know, the shipwreck there in Acts, and we look at all the things that Paul did, and the churches he started, and the people he witnessed to, and the all the great things that Paul did, and we think, man, Paul was an apostle, and whew, Paul was an awesome Christian. No, he wasn't. Paul was a regular guy. Here in Philippians chapter 3, he even says so. If you look at verse 12, notice what he says about himself. He says, not as though I had already attained. He says, I'm not perfect. I'm not a super Christian. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul was a single-minded man. You know what he was single-minded about? Notice what it says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You know what Paul was consumed with? Jesus Christ. That's what he was consumed with. You know what Elijah was consumed with? Jehovah God. That's what he was consumed with. And that's all that mattered to them. You know what the difference is between men like Elijah, men like Paul, and other prophets and apostles in our Bibles? You know what the difference is? Two things. One, well, we could sum it up in one word. Priority. Their priorities. That was the difference. Their priorities was not their career. Their priorities was not this world. Their priorities was not things. Their priorities were not hobbies. Their priorities was not fun. Their priorities were not what they wanted or what they liked or what they felt like doing. Rather, their priorities were twofold. Number one, it was God's word. God's word was everything. That's what they ate. That's what they drank. That's what they slept. That's what they preached. You don't find Paul preaching his opinions. You find him preaching God's word. God's word was number one in their life. Secondly, they forgot about that which was behind. If you notice there, Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 would describe it this way. Let us lay aside every weight which so easily besets us. You see, we all have different weights. If you've ever exercised or worked out or played sports, you've probably lifted weights. Maybe you put on ankle weights and ran. Maybe you put on different types of weights and jumped or did different types of training. Why do you do that? It makes you stronger. But what do you do when you actually play the game? You take it off. It makes you lighter. It makes you faster. You take those weights off when you actually run the race, when you actually play the game. And here, there in Hebrews, the writer is telling us we should lay aside all those weights which drag us to the side, which weigh us down, which keep us from running the race the way we should. The people in this book were just regular people who submitted themselves to God and His Word and said, God, we just want to obey You and do what You want us to do. But they were just regular people like you and me. There wasn't anything special about them. God didn't create special human beings to do His work. They were just normal people. Just normal people. The problem a lot of times with us is we're distracted. We have those weights. We're distracted. We're distracted by our jobs. We're distracted by our hobbies. Hunting. Fishing. I know it's Pennsylvania. Golf. Sports. ESPN. Whatever it might be. We're distracted. How do we ever expect to follow God if we're distracted by everything else? We're distracted by what we like. You know what? Your likes can get you in trouble. You realize that? Just because you like something doesn't mean it's okay. I tell the teenagers that all the time. You can ask them. I tell them all the time. Just because you like it doesn't mean it's good for you. And that's true when it comes to hobbies and fun and entertainment. We are a culture that is consumed with entertainment. We're that way when we come to church. Well, I hope the preaching is entertaining today because I got to stay awake. You know, well, he was a bad preacher, so I fell asleep. That's your fault. It's not the preacher's. You show me one verse where it says, thou shalt entertain the people. There's nothing good to say about that. You go through the pastoral epistles and you know what you find? You don't find the preacher condemned. You find the people condemned for having itching ears. We have a responsibility as hearers. You can go to Hebrews. We talked about this verse the other night, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And there the writer told us that we should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip. James said in James chapter 1 that we should be hearers of the word and not doers only, lest we deceive ourselves. We have a responsibility as hearers when we hear God's word. We have a responsibility. Elijah and Paul, the men and women of this book, normal people. They were just like you and they were just like me, just normal people. But they were willing to give God everything. Willing to give God everything. And that's one of my challenges to us this morning. Are you willing to give God everything? Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, teenagers, college students? Are you willing to give God everything? What are you holding back? What are you not willing to give him? We'll never see our kids do it if we're not willing to do it as parents. Never. So Elijah was a regular guy. Go back to 1 Kings 17. I want you to see a couple things that happened in his life. 1 Kings 17, this regular guy who had the same passions that we have, the same experiences, the same desires, the same life that you desire, the same problems that you have, Elijah had them. But let's look at something that God did with his life because he was submitted to God. Chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite," it's interesting right here, you have no previous record of Elijah. It's like, boom, he's on the scene. You don't have any real background about him. You don't see him being raised in previous chapters. You don't really know a lot about his family. It's just, boom, here's Elijah. And he's on the job. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Now, if you know anything about Ahab, he was a good friend of Elijah's. They were Facebook friends. They spoke all the time. They Skyped. Actually, they hated each... Well, Ahab hated Elijah. I wouldn't say necessarily they hated each other. But anyway, we'll talk about him a little bit more here in a second. Now, this is what he says unto Ahab. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." The very first job Elijah had was to deliver this message to Ahab, the king of Israel, that there would be no rain until he said so, or until God said so. Something interesting about Ahab, let me show you something what the Bible says. If you look over just one chapter in chapter 16, verse 31, you see a little testimony, if you will, of the good old King Ahab. Notice what it says. "And it came to pass," I have it here. Hold on just a second. Yes, 1 Kings 16, 31. "And it came to pass as if it had not been a light thing," talking about Ahab. If you look at verse 30, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had not been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." If you notice there in verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice this, above all that were before him. And Israel had some evil kings, but Ahab was the worst of them all. And if you notice in verse 31, what did he do? Well, number one, he married Jezebel. And have you ever met a young lady named Jezebel before? Anybody? No. You know why? There's a good reason. There's a good reason. Jezebel was a wicked woman. A wicked woman. Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. Elijah, later on in a couple chapters, he kills several hundred prophets of Baal. And Jezebel got mad about it and said, "If nothing else, God do the same to me if I don't kill you first." She wanted Elijah dead. She hated Elijah. She was a wicked woman. Wicked woman. In verse 31, though, notice what happens at the end of the verse. "And went," what did Ahab do? "And went and served Baal and worshipped him." You know who Baal was? Baal was a very common god in that area. Each country had their own version of Baal. Baal was considered to be a god of fertility. He was the one who gave them increase in their crops, allowed their crops to grow and make them bountiful. And he was the one who gave them children, so to speak. He was the one who made them profitable. Because of that, the culture, what they would do is sex became a form of worship. And it was done in public, and it was done in worship services to Baal. Not only that, but they would erect these altars, and what these altars would be, they'd be made out of brass or some form of metal. And what they would do is they'd take the arms of Baal, and they'd put his arms out like this. And what they would do is they would light a fire under those arms, and those arms would become scorching hot. And what they would do in their worship of the lovely Baal, which Ahab introduced to the nation of Israel along with many others, they would take their babies with the hope and the idea that if they were to offer their babies to this fertility God, that he would make them more fertile and give them more growth. So they would take these babies and they would lay them on those arms and offer their babies as a sacrifice to Baal. To Baal. And so what they would do is they would take their drums and they would beat those drums louder and louder and louder to be louder than the screams and the cries of the children. How awful is that? And here is Ahab, a Jew. He marries a pagan woman from the Zidonians. He introduces a pagan way of worship when he has Jehovah God, the true and living God, to worship. And it's this king that Elijah, God says, Elijah, go tell Ahab that there's not going to be any rain. I wouldn't want to deliver that message. Would you? What happens when there's no rain? Drought? Daryl, how well do your fields and everything grow without rain? How well do your cows get fed? Yeah, food supply starts to go down. You can read on in chapter 17, God sends Elijah to a widow woman who is gathering sticks to build a small fire to build one more cake so her and her son can starve to death. That's what the conditions were like in this drought. People were dying. Animals were dying. Crops aren't growing. Food supply is down. Water is nowhere to be seen. Can you imagine what a drought would do to a sewage system? No water? It could get real messy real quick. This was not a good message. There were a lot of negatives that went along with this message. And yet, Elijah was sent by God to deliver it. Not only was Elijah a regular guy, but he was also given a responsibility from God. God gave him a job to do it, and he did it. He did it. Let me ask you this question. What responsibility has God given you? Are you doing it? What has God called you to do? What does God want you to do? Are you willing to do it? Three things real quick about this responsibility. Number one, notice the authority. Notice what it says. And Elijah the Tishbite, who's of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel. Was Elijah standing there in his own strength? No. It was God. He was there under the authority of God. Not his own authority, but God's authority. Do you realize God has given you the authority to do whatever he's asked you to do? You realize that this morning? Not only did he have authority, but notice this. He says, let me say this real quick. The word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the word Jehovah. It's Jehovah. The word God, capital G, little O, little D, is the word Elohim or El. The word Elohim was actually a very common word. A lot of nations, a lot of people use that word for their God. They would use it. It was just a generic word for God. But the word had the idea of authority or the right to rule. But the word that separates the Israel God from all the other gods is that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. Jehovah was a sacred word. They didn't even dare speak it. They wouldn't even say it. It was so special. The word Jehovah literally is the living one or the life-giving one. It's the existent one. In other words, this is the God who has existed from time past, now, and forever. He's the one who breathes life into the living. He is the one who gives life. When Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said, I am Jehovah. I am the life-giving one. This separated him from every other god in the pagan mind. The pagans didn't use this word for their gods. Only the Jews did. And the Jews held it so holy that they didn't even speak it. He was there under the authority of God. But not only did he have authority, but he had accessibility. Notice this. This is interesting. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. You know what, Ahab? I don't care who you are or what you can do, but you know what? I stand before God, and I have a God-given responsibility, and I have to give you this message. But I'm accountable to God. He had accessibility. You realize you have accessibility this morning? We talked about that on Wednesday night. You can boldly go before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You have accessibility to God, just like Elijah did. Just like Elijah did. But not only did he have authority, not only did he have access, just like we do, but here's the thing. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You know what he did? He didn't just have authority and accessibility. He had activity. You see, the other two are great. They're great. Authority, we like authority, we like power. Accessibility, we can go to God and get help. But all that's worthless if we don't do anything about it. If we never act. If all we do is sit back and wait. Nothing's being done. Authority is worthless if we don't use it. Accessibility is worthless if we don't use it. If we're not willing to do what God wants us to do, we might as well just forget the rest of it. We have authority, we have accessibility, but there has to be activity. We have to obey and do what God wants us to do. And that's exactly what Elijah did. Let me ask you once again, what responsibility has God given you? You say, well, to raise my kids. Yep, I agree. God's given me that authority, that responsibility too. But what other responsibilities are there? How about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? How about those? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, that's not written to teenagers. It's written to all of us. That's all of us. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. Sometimes I think we read those and we think, yeah, man, my kid really needs to present himself to God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is his reasonable service. You know what that word reasonable means? It means logical. It means it only makes sense. When you sit down and you think about what God has done for you, it only makes sense that you present yourself a reasonable sacrifice. It only makes sense. That's a responsibility. How about verse 2 of that chapter? And be not conformed to this world. That's an interesting one. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me ask you this question. Are you being conformed to this world? Or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's for you parents as well. That's for us adults. That's for us. I think sometimes we look at these types of verses and we think, yeah, my kid doesn't need to be conformed to the world. Man, he really struggles with music, and he struggles with this, and he struggles with that. And man, we really got to get those things changed. But where's he going to learn that from? Youth pastor, right? We'll just drop him off at the youth pastor's house, and he can talk to him. Listen, you want to change your kid's life? Change your life. Listen, you can teach your kids more than I could ever teach your kids. You can do more for them than Pastor Long could ever do for your kids. You know why? Because you're with them all the time. They see your life. It's a responsibility. The word conformed is the idea of a mold. It's an outward appearance. Literally, the world is always trying to push us into a jello mold, trying to make us look like something. But the word transformed is metamorphosis. It literally refers to an interchange. It's kind of like that caterpillar that spins that cocoon and gets up inside, and after a certain amount of time, it comes out as a beautiful butterfly. God wants us to stop being conformed to this world and allow his word to transform us and change the way we think. It's only then that we'll start changing the way we live. It's a responsibility. The Bible is full of responsibilities. Mark Twain said something interesting. He said, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. He said, it's the parts I do understand. You know why? Because we're responsible for what we hear and for what we know and for what we understand. We're responsible for it. How are you doing with your biblical responsibilities? How are you with the responsibilities God has given you to do? Not only did he have a God-given responsibility, but the last thing he had was a God-given provision. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. He was a regular Joe. He was a regular guy. He had a God-given responsibility. And the last thing he had was a God-given provision. You know, the interesting thing is when we decide to obey God and do what God has asked us to do, he always provides. God takes care of his own. David said, I have been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous what? Begging bread, right? God takes care of his own. But here's the problem. God doesn't always show us the whole picture. And we don't like that. He did the same thing right here to Elijah. We're going to look at it. Number one, I want you to think about the temporal provision. Notice what happens here. So, in verse 1, Elijah gives the message to Ahab. Now, notice what happens in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So, here is God's temporal provision. Number one, it's unexpected. Notice what happens here. Notice the timing. God did not sit Elijah down before he went into Ahab and say, okay, Ahab, this is what's going to happen. He didn't bring him into the briefing room. He didn't put up the PowerPoint. He didn't get out the map. He didn't get everything out and put it on the table and say, okay, Elijah, this is what's going to happen. First of all, here's our infill point, okay? We're going to infill from the east. We're going to come into Ahab's chamber, and then we're going to extract to the west. And it wasn't like that. He said, hey, you need to go give Ahab this message. That's it. That's all he knew. He didn't know what step two was. He didn't know what plan B was. He didn't know what was going to happen. So what does Elijah do? He obeys. He goes in. He gives the message to Ahab. Then you know what happens? Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying. You see, when we obey, God gives us step two. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you realize a flashlight in the dark does not light up the whole world? It lights up each step. It lights up the path in front of you. If you don't light up the path in front of you and you shine it down the trail, what's going to happen? You're going to stumble on something because you're not watching in front of you. That's the way God works. God shows you one step at a time. Our problem a lot of times is we want to see it all. God, God, how do I know I can trust you on this? You know what I mean? What's going to happen next? It's not your concern. Your concern is to obey. Because when you obey, God shows you the next step. It was unexpected. Elijah had no idea. Not only was it unexpected, but secondly, it was unnatural. This temporal provision was unnatural. Notice what he says. He says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Do you know what ravens eat? This morning, my mom is a lovely lady, and she decided to buy this bird critter feed, and she decided to put it out the window of the second story of the house over here. So now the squirrels and the birds all come right up to the window, and you can watch them. I told her last night, I said, man, Mom, you know, this is nice. I could go get the BB gun and just stick it right out the window and patoo, or if you want to use the .22, whatever. And she thought that was a horrible idea. She said I was a mean person. But so anyway, I was noticed last night that out in the road there was a dead squirrel. I said, Mom, look at that dead squirrel out there on the road. Well, this morning we get up, and guess what? There is a blackbird, a raven, out there eating that squirrel, that dead squirrel. How'd you like them to drop that off for dinner tonight? Yeah, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Listen, ravens weren't the cleanest birds. They're still not. They're scavengers. They're scavengers. Plus, if you were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, in the law, God told Israel that the ravens were part of the unclean birds that they weren't to eat of. So Elijah could have easily said, whoa, 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 God, whoa. You know, we're not supposed to eat from the ravens. You forbid us that. He could have easily done that. Don't we do that with God sometimes? Well, God, you know that's really not my talent. Well, God, I'm really not good at that. And well, God, we always have a reason. We always have something we have to tell God or some excuse. But he didn't do that. He just obeyed and he just went. But next, not only was it unexpected, unnatural, but it was unstable. Notice verse 7 of the chapter, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. He could have easily also said, God, go sit by the brook Cherith. Do you know what you just told me to tell Ahab? There's not going to be any rain. God, if there is any rain, there's not going to be any brook Cherith. How am I going to drink of it? He could have easily reasoned through it and made an excuse for himself, like we tend to do. But he didn't. He just obeyed. He just went to the brook. He just went to the brook. And that brings me to my next idea under this temporal provision. Or I'm sorry, this provision, this God-given provision, is its testing. Not only was it temporal, but there's a testing here. Notice this. God expects us just to obey. Are we not like that with our kids most of the time? Yeah, sure, sometimes our kids ask us why and we explain things to them. But are there not times when you just say, hey, do this? And you just expect them to do it? Is God any different? God just expects us to obey. Does God have to explain himself? Who are we to ask of God to explain himself? He just expects us to obey. But not only was there the testing of obedience, but there is also this. And this is the amazing thing. The observation of the test. Elijah could have reasoned through the ravens. He could have reasoned through the brook. And you know what would have happened? God would have never fed him with birds from the air and from the brook. And he wouldn't have had the protection from Ahab. You know, we miss out on a lot of blessings. And we miss out on a lot of neat things. And we miss out on God doing a lot of awesome things in our lives. You know why? Because we won't just obey. When if we would just obey God, we have all kinds of reasons. Well, Lord, I'm tired. And, well, Lord, I just don't feel like it. Well, God, that could be embarrassing. And, well, Lord, that's hard. And, well, Lord, I don't know if I can. And we have all these excuses and all these reasons. And you know what? We'll never see God do anything until we're willing to say, forget it. God, I'll do it. Pack the bags, get in the car, we're going. We're doing it. Turn off the TV, get in the car, we're going to church tonight. Whatever. We're not willing to do it. We'll never see God do anything. We have to obey. But then the last thing, not only the temporal provision, not only the testing, but the next thing and the last thing is the true provision. You see, the true provision wasn't the food, wasn't the water, and it wasn't the protection. You know what the true provision was? You see it in verse 2. And the word of the Lord. Verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord. You know what the true provision was? The word of God. It was God's promise. You see, without God's promise, the rest of this chapter is worthless. It's worthless. Because there's no trust, there's no confidence. But we can have confidence in the word of God and in God's promises, and when we're willing to obey him, we can expect God to keep his part. Listen, I could have called up Elijah and said, hey, Elijah, I need you to go tell this message to Ahab. And he would have been like, who are you? And I could have said, hey, and then when you're done, go down by the brook Cherith. You know what I'm going to do? Okay, Elijah, this is what I'm going to do for you. Okay, I'm going to send some ravens over to drop some food down to you every morning and every night, and then you can just drink by the brook. You know what he would have said? Who are you? Why? Because my promise doesn't mean anything. What I say means nothing. But when God says something, it carries weight. When God does something, it counts. It matters. Why? Because he's God. And we have the word of God. We have the promises of God, and this is what matters. Listen, it doesn't matter, like I said before, it doesn't matter what we think. You realize in Psalms chapter 138 and verse number 2, he said, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." You realize he said in Psalms 56, verse 10, "In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word." Isaiah 42, verse 21 said, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law," that's his word, "and make it honorable." Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." Take your Bibles, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Be honest with you, one thing that really frustrates me about myself, one thing that frustrates me about my life, is sometimes I feel like I'm so consumed about what I want, or what I like, or what I don't like, or how I feel. And I think that's kind of, it's getting really prevalent in our culture, that it's all about what I like and what I don't like. You know, I like this style of worship, and I like this kind of music, and I like this of that, and I like this, and I like that. And here's my question, since when did it ever become about what you like? Well, I like this style of worship over here. Who cares? Let me ask you a question. When did worship become about you and what you like? I thought worship was about him and what he likes. I thought that's what mattered when it came to worship. What kind of music you like? Listen, Mom and Dad, what kind of music do you listen to? We preach it to the kids all the time. You guys shouldn't be listening to rock and roll music. But man, I love that 50s station. I love that 60s and 70s station. Yeah. What kind of music do you listen to? If you listen to the music from your day, what do you expect them to listen to? The music from their day. Why not? What's the difference? Rationalize the difference for me. I'd like to hear it. What do you listen to? See, it's just as applicable for us as it is for them. It's not about what we like or what we feel like or what we think. You realize what you think doesn't matter? It's all about what God says. Not what we think. Let me show that to you real quick. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Here is Peter. And notice what he says. Verse 17. "For we received from God the Father honor and glory. Then there was such a voice to whom from the excellent glory. This is my beloved son in whom I..." Remember the Mount Transfiguration? That's what he's talking about. Peter says, man, we were up on the Mount Transfiguration. It was a great experience. The Son of God was in his glory. And this voice came booming from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." But notice what he says about it. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Get it? We have a more sure word of prophecy. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying this book means more than any experience. This book means more than anything you've ever seen. This book, the word of God, means more. Think about all the things Peter saw. Think about all the things God did in Peter, in Peter's sight, in his presence. Yet he says this book is more important. It carries more weight. Notice what he goes on to say. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, that you obey it, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Notice verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." You know what that means right there? It doesn't matter what you think this book means, because it means what it says. You know, it's an ignorant question to say, what does that mean to you? Because it doesn't matter what it means to you. All that matters is what God said. We have this notion in our Christian culture today that, well, this is what this verse means to me. Who cares? Who cares what it means to you? All that matters is what God said. That's all that matters. I worked with a guy who at the cabinet shop in North Carolina, and that's his take on a lot of the Bible. He's like, well, that's what it means to you. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. So I pulled out my little New Testament. I showed him these verses. I said, let me ask you a question. He was the guy who drew up all our plans. He measured the kitchens or the bathrooms or whatever. He would measure. He would design the cabinets, do the final measurement, and we installed them. So I looked at him. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you draw up the plans to how to put the cabinets in the house, and I walk into that house, I look at your plans, and I say, well, that's not what it means to me, and I chuck it, and let's say I just start hanging them all upside down. Is that okay? And he said, no, that's stupid. I said, exactly, and it's stupid to think that you can take God's word and make it mean whatever you want. What right do I have to say, oh, well, God, that's what you said, but this is what it means to me? What right do I have to do that with God's word? If we were having a personal conversation and I started twisting every word you said, you'd get mad at me. But we do the same thing with God. It's of no private interpretation. We have no right to make it our own thing. It's what God said. It's what God said. That's the true provision in 1 Kings chapter 17. It was God's word. It was God's promise to Elijah. Elijah, you go give this command, this saying to Ahab, and I'll take care of you. You know what? We're just a bunch of regular people in here today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He died for you. He died to save you from your sins so that you could go to heaven. You can't get to heaven on your own. You'll never be good enough. You'll never get enough done. You can't get there on your own. You need Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for you. But you know, as Christians, we're just sinners saved by grace. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, such were some of you. We all have different pasts. We all have different sins, different things that we've struggled with, different things we've come from. We're just sinners saved by grace. Not a one of us is any better than the other. Why? Because at the cross, the ground's level. It's a level playing field. We're not better than anybody else. Not at all. We're just regular people. But God has given us some responsibilities as Christians. What are you doing with those responsibilities? Are you faithful in them? Are you faithful? What about Hebrews chapter 10? When the writer of Hebrews says, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Faithful to church. It's that simple. It's that simple. How hard is it to be faithful to church? If we can't be faithful to church, how can God expect us to be faithful in anything else? I mean, it's coming to church. Why? Because we need each other. It says there in that same verse, to provoke into love and to good works. You realize we need you. I need you. I need you here. You realize how encouraging it is to see you here? Do you realize how discouraging it is to see you not here? Why? Because we need each other. We're family. We're Christians. We need each other to provoke unto love and to good works. I don't need any unsaved friends. I don't need the world. I don't need them. That's not what I'm looking for. I don't need that for friendship. That's why I come to church. To be around people that are like-minded. To be around people that want to serve and love God. That's why we should come to church. To be there for each other. That's why we spend time with our families. That's why we go to things with family. Why? To be there for each other. Why not our church family? How about each other? How about us Christians? Are we faithful in that? He has given us responsibilities. And with those responsibilities, He's given us a great provision. He's given us His word. He's given us His promise. He's given us His provision. I challenge you this morning. Be faithful in whatever responsibility God has given you. Be faithful. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, God isn't looking for anybody to be Superman or Captain America or the Hulk or any other of those guys. You know what God wants? Faithfulness. Obedience. And when we decide to obey and be faithful, God does amazing things. God does amazing things. It's not about us. But if we're not willing to be faithful and to obey the responsibilities He's given us, God's not going to do anything. God doesn't do anything outside of our obedience He never does. He never has. He always works inside of that. God isn't going to pick you up like a little marionette and make you do something. Never happens. Doesn't work that way. But when we decide to step out by faith, just like Peter in the boat, realize Peter would have never walked on water if he wouldn't have stepped down. The Bible says down out of the boat. Peter stays in the boat because he's scared. He never gets to walk on water. Who cares that he sank? How many times have you walked on water? Exactly. Exactly. That's the point. Yeah, I know he doubted. Yeah, he sank. So would you. But at least he got out of the boat and walked on water. Let me ask you this. You willing to get out of the boat? Where you're comfortable? Where it's safe? Where it's easy? You willing to get out of the boat? I challenge you this morning. Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your love and your compassion for us. Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians, as regular people, Lord, to be faithful, to get out of the boat, to trust you, to obey, to be faithful in the responsibilities that you have given us. Father, help us not to be Elijah's or Paul's. Lord, help us to be humble, submitted, obedient, faithful. And may you use us. I don't want to be Elijah and Paul. I want to be Wes. And I just want to be used by you however you see fit. And Father, I pray that that would be our heart. I pray that that would be our passion. Lord, I just pray now that you'd work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we have a song of invitation. Brother Henderson, come on.